Let's turn in God's Word to the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. And we'll be reading, as we have been, verses 1 through 7. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. And before we read God's Word, let's pray to the Lord. Father, thank you for, again, your Word. We're thankful that you speak to us through not only the preaching of your Word, but the reading of your Word. And so bless us in both. We ask that you would grant to us clarity. We ask that you would help us to learn how to interpret your Word, but also apply your Word to all of our faith and all of our life. And even as the church, that we would learn how to apply your Word and learn how to fend off the attacks of the devil, that all the temptations that would come, we would learn through your Word, just as Christ taught us when he was tempted, to be able to respond with your Word. And Father, we need great help in these days, so help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans 13, verse 1, these are the words of God. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger, to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Those are God's words. Now, beloved, of course, as you know, we have covered a lot of ground over the past 12 weeks-ish. Above all truths that we've heard, we must remember that Christ is on the throne. He is our mediatorial king. He reigns not only over the church, in which he is the head of the church, but he also reigns over all nations and all peoples and all creation, for he is the King of kings and Lord of lords and ruler of rulers. And so all those rulers, as we've heard, must bow before Jesus Christ. And yet many have not. We would acknowledge that as many have not, as much as God has said and promised, many would not bow to Christ. As we look at our own nation, in which they, at the founding, rebelled against the tyrannous government and ruler, and yet in the end, they did to set up new idols, which were themselves. Instead of the forming of the nation only under the one they knew to be actually the true Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has supreme authority over all. They claim the supreme authority for themselves, sadly, in which we ought to mourn even today, because they still do this. We as a nation, as a whole, still do this. And today, while our nation might be one of the best nations to live in, we would probably all acknowledge that, the fruits of those errors from about 250 years ago, we also see, and it will also get worse, unless our leaders and our nation and the peoples, all of us, turn to Jesus Christ. But now we must bring this home to the church. What does this have to do with the church? What does this mean for us? What does it mean for you today, for your faith and your life, for our faith? Though it is a sad state, our nation, we must keep believing the promises, what we've heard throughout Romans. We have to keep believing the promises, particularly in Romans 11, that all the elect Jews and Gentiles, they will come in. And it's going to be a great multitude, people from all nations, even those nations which will bow before Jesus Christ and serve Him. Romans 11, we must remember. And then also, as we think of that, that should spur us on in an outpouring of our faith in evangelism. Because we know that through evangelism, through testifying of Jesus Christ and the gospel, that is how people are going to be saved. Through the weak instruments of which we are, God is going to show Himself strong. And He's going to be gracious, as He has to each one of us who are in Christ. And we are to then, in that, live godly lives. Romans 12. Loving our neighbor as ourself. Loving our neighbor. And that, of course, looks like to be in Romans 13, looks like being the best citizens. Like Daniel, like Peter and John, and even like Jesus when He walked on this earth, which means mourning and praying for our nation. It means reformation, praying for reformation, as we heard last Lord's Day, working for it through evangelism and exhorting not only other citizens, but rulers and governing authorities in humility and evangelizing to them. It means very simply living like a Christian. It means living like a Christian according to God's Word, according to all of His commandments, and if it is possible, by His Holy Spirit, as much as depends upon you, living peaceably with all men, overcoming evil with good. Now, because of God's providence, we move on now to two important questions for the church. The first today, in application of what we've learned in Romans 13. The first today, in which many churches and pastors and elders, we kind of hinted about this quite often over the past year, but as pastors and elders, members of churches have questioned, have struggled with much heartache, what has happened this year, and how do we respond to that? We should all know in humility that this year has not been easy on the Church of Jesus Christ. Because the Christian life, as we know it though, the Christian life is never easy. And so we should have, last year and the years before that, the churches should have always been prepared for this year. And yet sadly we were not. Even ourselves. And so when we think of this as being the Christian and living the Christian life is not easy. But again, this year has shown why it is so important to know Jesus Christ. And why it is so important to know the doctrines of our faith from the Scriptures. To know the Scriptures. To know God's law. To meditate upon it day and night. Because when viruses hit or other things hit and we don't know how bad they will be, what does the Christian do? What does the church do? What do elders do in guiding the flock? When the government creeps in a little more and tries to sway the church a little more to rule over the worship of God, what do we do? Well, all of this we should have known already. We should have already been prepared, especially the elders who have to shepherd the flock of God. And God has tasked the under-shepherds, under the head, Jesus Christ, elders with the duty of guiding the flock. And this year has gotten our minds and our hearts and our wills and our affections contemplating what are we supposed to do when the government limits the amount of people who can gather in a building. When the county board orders and calls for no one to meet together at all. And when the civil rulers have ordered that we wear masks, etc. All these things that we've asked and we've questioned this year. Who has the authority over the church? We've prayed about this before, mentioned it here and there. But there have been many churches still today, many churches, many pastors who've been saying that what the government is calling for is good because they're following God's commandments. This is right in line with what we've heard in the past quite a few weeks, the last 5 weeks or so. The sixth commandment, thou shalt not murder, they would say. And that commandment deals with life and the preservation of life and death. Life and our health from death. Therefore, yes, they say, We can't worship. People in the church say that. We cannot worship. It's not healthy to do so for our bodies. And as we've heard the last couple of weeks, some say our rulers are there in God's providence, and therefore we have to submit no matter what. And we have shown and seen that is false. We must obey God rather than men. It doesn't mean we don't ever submit to the civil ruler. It doesn't ever mean that we don't follow the laws of the land that we find ourselves in. But when it comes to God's law, we always obey God's law. And so, beloved, these churches, some of them, I'm just mentioning them generally here, and you know some of them, and you look around, you see some churches closed still. You see some churches open. I think our church is open. The Baptist church down the road is open. But there's some churches that are not open. And so some of these churches still in this, they're saying, these churches, even ministers, elders conclude that no matter what, we must submit to the civil rulers. Even if it's against God's word and against God's law, some will say we have to, as long as our rulers are positively attempting to keep God's commandment. Well, first off, we know our nation and our rulers are never attempting to keep God's commandment because they're in league with the devil. And that Antichrist, as God promises and shows, we heard last Lord's Day, as well they have not bowed to Christ and submitted to His rule. Others will say, well, as long as they have some semblance of keeping God's commandment, even if that's not their actual intention, if no matter if through that we would be breaking another of God's commandments, we have to submit. Unless they're specifically singling out the church, unless they're persecuting the church very directly, then we must submit. But again, that's not found anywhere in God's Word. Where do you find that in God's Word? That if they're persecuting the church, then we don't submit then. You don't find that anywhere in the Word of God. Others will say, moving on to the next thing. Now, we praise the Lord. We praise the Lord. Since March, there have been a good many of those same Reformed ministers, Reformed elders, who had said those other arguments we just talked about, who have repented of their sin. But still some who continue in it. We ought to pray for them and continue to pray for them. Even if the state, the rulers, are not intending to shut the church down, to be evil against the church, that's not their intention. Here's another argument. And yet, with their broad sweeping shutdown of all businesses, etc., they are shutting down the church. And some people say that's okay. We must submit, we're told by some. As long as they're protecting the lives of their citizens, Sixth Commandment. Even if that's not their intention. To disobey the civil magistrate would put us in a place of breaking the Sixth Commandment. And so we must submit and obey our rulers if it is attempting to save lives. No, we're going to flesh that out a little bit in a moment. The civil magistrate can warn us. The civil magistrate can exhort us that this virus is dangerous. And encourage the church in this. But Christ is the head of the church. And He's given the shepherding of the church, the authority of the church to His elders, who are His under-shepherds, to make such decisions with wisdom and humility to the elders. And so what does the Lord command? All of His commandments must be obeyed, right? Every single one. We have to be righteous as Christ is righteous, holy as He is holy. Not one over against another. Beloved, above all, you should know that the first table of the law, that's the first through the fourth commandments, the first table of the law is the first table of the law. And the second table of the law, the fifth through the tenth commandments, that is the second table of the law. The greatest commandment summarizes that which is the first table of the law. The second greatest commandment, or that other commandment that is like it, but not as not having the greatest qualifier next to it. The second greatest commandment is that which summarizes the fifth through the tenth commandment, or the second table of the law. But there is that first table of the law that's called the greatest commandment. And the second table of the law, that second greatest commandment, to love our neighbor. And the first and foremost, we must love God. And that means that secondly, that we must love our neighbor. First, love God. First table of the law. By worshiping Him. Right? First to the fourth commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. We have to worship the Lord our God. The first table of the law, the greatest commandment. And then the second table of the law, the second greatest commandment. There we have the sixth commandment, thou shalt not murder, which encompasses doing all those things for the keeping of our own and others' lives. Now, should we pit the sixth commandment against the fourth commandment? No, absolutely not. Is there a priority in keeping these commandments? Let's say we had to make a decision as a church, as elders, as a Christian, like Daniel. Right? Worship the Lord, first, second, fourth commandments, and the greatest commandment. Worship the Lord or be put to death for worshiping the Lord. In which we would die if we do that. And so should we not worship the Lord or worship Him? That's the question. Well, some in the church may very well say we're supposed to do whatever it takes, beloved, to keep your life and the lives of others. And we should do whatever it takes to keep the life, our own life, and the life of others. But that can't possibly be always the case. Because Daniel worshipped the Lord at the risk of his own life, and he was put into the lion's den, right? And he knew that was the punishment. And the first table of the Lord has priority, beloved. Now hopefully we never have to make choices like Daniel had to make choices. And yet we find ourselves that we have to make those decisions from time to time. This year we have the threat of a virus. We didn't know at the beginning of how bad it was going to be. But the elders had to decide, close the doors, not worship, or make another way, however crazy that might look, so the people of God could worship and keep the first table of the law. While at the same time, listening to the civil magistrate and their warnings, being careful to keep the sixth commandment as best we can for the health of everyone in the congregation. Both were possible to do. Most importantly, we must provide for the worship of God, to keep God's first table. And then we have to keep the sixth commandment as best we can. There's a priority. We didn't have to stop meeting. Was there risk involved? We talked about that in the congregation informally. Was there risk involved? Yes, there was risk involved. We thought so, but a risk of physical lives is worth it to worship the Lord our God and give the possibility for God's people to worship corporately as commanded, because we are not allowed to break God's commandments. Now we praise the Lord for the wisdom He granted all of us. And we say that in humility, as well as the provision He made for us to worship where we were able to worship. And the protection He gave to all of our bodies in that time. And on some of those Lord's days where we were, yes, breaking the civil law, we were breaking the civil order of the magistrate. And why? Because the Lord calls us to worship Him every Lord's day. And the example of Scripture is, even if that was risking our earthly life, and yet we attempted to do it as best we could, trying to live peaceably with all men, even the civil magistrate, as best we could. And this, I say, carefully, I hope, but there's some people, and some of you know this person, a very well-known, famous pastor, of course, who's just been out on TV and said, yeah, we're worshiping no matter what. No, we're to live peaceably with all men, and not to make a big show of what we're doing. We are to live peaceably and calmly and carefully with such people. In this we should be clear as well, and we all need to hear this, and this is said with all care for all of our souls. It has been for those who have been sick at any point, unable to be here for whatever reason, that God has provided live streams for our worship services. We give praise for those, for when we have been sick and some of us been away, And yet, beloved, we need to be clear that sitting at home watching live stream is not in keeping with the fourth commandment. It cannot be considered publicly worshiping with the people of God. Now, of course, if you're sick, if you have just a baby, you're recuperating from that, or whatever the reason, a good reason that we would, the elders would say, yeah, that's a good reason to stay home. It's not assembling together with the people of God still. It is if we were put in a category, it amounts to something good, yes, but not in full keeping of God's commandment. It amounts to what we might call family worship. Well, you're sitting at home, you're sitting by yourself or with your spouse, your family, and you're having someone else lead your family worship besides your husband, or besides the husband and father, leading that family worship. And so for those who are sick, etc., it's a blessing, but it can't continue much longer, beloved. We can't be encouraged to stay at home. We cannot be encouraged to do this. It's not healthy for the church to be encouraged to separate from each other. Because we must keep the first table of God's holy law. And that even, as it says in Hebrews 10, not forsaking the assembling together of ourselves. Because fellowship is important in the body of Christ. And being with each other is good not only for our soul, but for our body. In keeping with the sixth commandment. So these are the doctrines and the commandments that we should have been grounded in. The ones that we've talked about before at length. But we and many others in the church perhaps were found weak this year. That includes us. We might have been found weak this year in some aspects. And so has our session made all the right and best and wise decisions? There's probably some that we have not. But by God's grace, we're thankful for you. You kept praying for us and we have persevered together. We're all growing in faith, hopefully, and being cleansed of our sin. And the last couple of weeks, as we cover the United States Constitution, and we won't go over the state constitutions, but only to point out that state constitutions are generally better, though not good. And beloved, we should be encouraged where they help us. We should use them, just like the Apostle Paul used his claims of his Roman citizenship, even though that citizenship is really evil in itself, according to the Roman Empire. He still used that citizenship for his good. So we don't really have time this morning, but we'll look really quickly at the Missouri State Constitution, since that's where we meet now. What does that Constitution say as it has to do with us and worship? That it says this, that all men and women have a natural and indefeasible right to worship God Almighty, worship Almighty God according to the dictates of their own consciences, that no human authority can control or interfere with the rights of conscience. That to secure a citizen's right to acknowledge Almighty God according to the dictates of his or her own conscience, neither the state nor any of its political subdivisions, that's lower magistrates, shall a citizen's right to pray or express his or her religious beliefs be infringed, that the state shall not coerce any person to participate in any prayer or other religious activity, but shall ensure that any person shall have the right to pray individually or corporately in a private or public setting, so long as such prayer does not result in disturbance of the peace or disruption of a public meeting or assembly. I won't go into the problems with that. There are some problems in there, of course, with the freedom of religion that we've talked about in talking about the U.S. Constitution before. But here we see that the governor's orders, the county officials' orders in the county, have broken the state constitution when they limited anything to do with us in worshiping him. They've broken their own constitution. So I know that some of you have been convicted about the need to obey our governing officials. And we do need to obey our governing officials according to the law of God, as we've heard, and also to live peaceably with all men. But on the issue of anything to do with worship, the state itself holds at the core of its laws that no one can dictate what we do here. That's what the state says. And the state constitution trumps the county orders and the governor's orders. They can make laws out there, but then it has to do with God's children. When it has to do with God's children worshiping according to Scripture, they cannot interrupt that in the slightest. They cannot dictate anything around this that would affect our worshiping Him. And then also the greater We remember this. The greater supreme law over the state of Missouri is the law of God that says they cannot affect worship. And that we must worship Him. And we must gather together, not forsaking the assembling together of ourselves. So should we submit to the governing officials on that? When they first call us to break God's law, number one, and second, they break their own law, should we obey them and submit to them? No. Now, the civil magistrate and the issue of the church and her worship and the Sabbath, we're going to now go over in many arguments that I've heard and you've probably heard as well, so we can understand how do we exegete, how do we interpret Scripture and apply it to life. And this will take longer than normal that we usually have in morning worship, but we're looking at 12 arguments, 12 arguments. And some have already been mentioned. We've already covered some. And so we won't go into length at all with those or even look at the scriptures for those because we've already answered those. But first, we have to know from our firsthand experiences what we've gone through and heard and how the Lord responds to those things. How the Lord says we ought to do this or that, even when certain other entities or the government says differently. In which we remember. We ought to remember the doctrine. We have to remember the doctrine we learn. We have to meditate. This is why we meditate on the law day and night. So when hindrances or temptations or trials come, we are ready. Right? When persecution comes, that's why we went a couple years ago through 1 Peter. So we would know what to do when persecution comes. Right? And we ought to be ready for that even today. The doctrine, as we've covered, the answers, if we know the doctrine, we remember the doctrine we've covered, the answers are really simple. In which we must remember that Christ has the first place. Christ is the King of Nations and He is the head of the church. So the arguments, 12 of them. The first one, some have said, if the state is not singling out the church, we must submit no matter what. If the state's not singling out the church, we must submit no matter what. No. We remember that in all things the magistrate, according to the Lord, must do all things so that the church and the gospel flourishes. As they have a, Romans 13, they have a moral rule. They are to make sure the worship of God continues, or at least the ability to continue worship is allowed. That is there. They can do it if they want. There might be plague and pestilence, but the church must be allowed to continue. For one's health, it might not be wise for some, in some situations, to go out in the midst of a plague or pestilence to go to worship. That must be their choice, though. Right? And it based in the counsel and wisdom of the elders who shepherd them, whether they come to worship or not. But the church must be able to flourish and be encouraged to grow. And the gospel must be continually proclaimed and preached. And if there's no time to preach the gospel, if we had to pick times that are good compared to times which are dire, which times would we say the gospel absolutely needs to be preached then? It's in the dire situations, in the midst of plague and pestilence, that the gospel especially must be proclaimed. Pastors must be able, in the worst of times, to preach freely and publicly in worship, to continue worship, to minister to the sick, even as deacons are called to minister to the sick, even if that is to the detriment of our health and lives. That is the calling of elders and deacons, because the lonely, the sick, need the gospel. And think of the visitors we had in which their churches weren't meeting. We had a few sets of visitors who have come because their churches were not meeting and talking with them. They were starving to hear God's word. Even if they didn't agree with all that was being preached and taught and all that we believe as a church, they just wanted to be with God's people, as they should. And praise the Lord, as they should want to do, and hear Him speak, as they should want to hear Him speak. But that was taken away from them. And so they came in God's providence to us. And not saying that we are greater or better than they. We're not. Isaiah 49 verse 22 says, thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will lift my hand in an oath to the nations and set up my standard for the peoples. They shall bring your sons in their arms, and your daughters shall be carried on their shoulders. Kings shall be your foster fathers, and their queens your nursing mothers. They shall bow down to you with their faces to the earth and lick up the dust of your feet. Then you will know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed who wait for me. Our rulers, civil rulers, should be foster fathers, nursing mothers to us, the church. Warning us of dangers. Sure, absolutely. But they have no authority over the worship of God. The Christ is the head of the church, not the magistrate. Second, the second argument some have used, they say, if the shutting down of the church does not affect how we worship, then they are not telling us how to worship, so they may shut the church down. And I don't really understand that argument that I've heard. God's people, if the government shuts down the church, how better is worship affected by that? Right? Worship has been affected to the utmost because there is no worship. There is no keeping of the fourth commandment, no attempt to. There is giving into a godless secular government that rebels against Christ. The government doesn't get to tell the church that we get to worship or not, or how to worship, period. Christ is head over us. He tells us how to worship Him. And He tells us to worship Him according to His Word. And that on the first day of the week, morning and evening. A third argument that we might have heard is, they say this, the state isn't intending the shutdowns to be evil against the church. First of all, it doesn't matter. God said to worship. Therefore, the church must be open for worship. There may be wisdom for some, again, not attending due to their age or sickness, whatever, but the church must worship. The gospel must be preached. Second of all, while the initial intent wasn't to shut down the church, it still shut the church down. And that authority isn't given to the magistrate to do. Moreover, what we have found is that these shutdowns are very much in all places against Christ in the church. Name one that was favorable to the church or caused the church to flourish as the magistrate is supposed to do. There is none. In California, Nevada, even Kansas, there was a church that was shut down while meeting outside at one point. All states had essential and non-essential determinations, right? I think all states, at least most of them. At the top of everything, beloved, the church is essential. It's the most essential on earth. Worship is essential, but in most states you found the church is not essential. Some of that has changed in some states, but still at the beginning, the church was not seen at all as essential. Again, that's contrary to God's commandments as well. We've heard those commandments. We won't go over the Isaiah 49. We just read that longer passage about foster fathers and nursing mothers. It's against that passage. Fourth, the fourth argument that is made by some is, historically, the government called in response to heresies of the day, the Council of Nicaea, Chalcedon, the Synod of Dort, Westminster Assembly. Also, the government ordered that the King James Version be made. About the heresies, because the government saw false teachings were happening, they called the church to handle it. That's what they did. To suppress the false religion. The civil magistrate has a duty to make sure that the true religion prospers and false religion is suppressed. And so here they called on the church to suppress it, as they should. The church is the suppressor. Of course, just as we can call the magistrate to stop abortion, so the magistrate can call the church to rule and discipline false teaching. It doesn't mean they get to discipline the false teaching. And they come into the church and discipline people and take them away from the sacraments, as has happened in history and under some governments. But they can call the church to do it. 2 Chronicles 19, moreover, in Jerusalem, for the judgment of the Lord and for controversies, Jehoshaphat, that's the king, appointed some of the Levites, that's the religious rulers, some of the Levites and priests and some of the chief fathers of Israel when they returned to Jerusalem. And he commanded them, saying, thus you shall act in the fear of the Lord faithfully, and with a loyal heart. So there's the magistrate, the king, calling the religious leaders to faithfulness to God. Many more examples of that throughout Scripture. We have covered that already previously. To make the King James Version, to make a faithful translation for the people, the citizens, so that they would be able to have God's Word in their homes freely. that the gospel would flourish, the church would flourish under Christ. Everybody would have a Bible. There's other things, of course, involved in that, and other political things we won't go into that are negative, but that was at least a positive from that. As for the Westminster Assembly, the Parliament of England, which was a lower magistrate, called the Westminster Divines together in order to reform the Church of England, seeking the consent and advice of the Divines for the sake of the Church, in which they knew there needed to be reform in the Church of England, and that even in defiance at the time of the higher magistrate, King Charles I. And so they called for the Westminster Assembly to make a confession. The fifth argument that is made, which we've already covered extensively, the argument that Christians must obey the Romans 13 unless the state is telling us to do something that is blatantly sinful. Well, not worshiping the Lord is publicly is blatantly sinful. But then we ask, what if they're asking us to do something that's just a little sinful? Is there even a distinction between the two in the sight of God? There is not. Some might be more heinous in God's sight, but sin is still sin before a holy God. The magistrate, as we've heard, is to be moral, but our government is immoral, and we've certainly seen that this year. And one of our professors at our seminary, Dr. Gamble, he said this in his book, "Any state that has not sworn allegiance to Christ is immoral. We should call our nations to formally public social covenanting with Christ the King, following the Old Testament examples of Joash, Hezekiah, Josiah, and Nehemiah. While Israel was a unique nation, that uniqueness does not preclude any land from covenanting to be a Christian nation. Perhaps our nations will be like the great city of Nineveh in the days of Jonah and repent. Oh, may that day come soon." And that should be our prayer. The sixth argument that is made is, they say, the state is protecting the lives of its citizens. To disobey would put us in the place of breaking the sixth commandment. We must obey the state if it is attempting to save lives, which is obviously the case here. Is the state protecting the lives of its citizens? Surely they should encourage good health and life, but they've shown so often they care nothing of life. Whether that is of the soldiers of this nation as they go into many constant wars, which are not just unjust wars, especially in women being sent out contrary to everything of God's command, and our children who are aborted or murdered through various means of our corrupt health care system, and we can go on and on. And further, while some of the precautions they have shown forth this year may have been wise, especially seen that way at first, and many of those things we could say, okay, that's in care of the sixth commandment, we can see that, even though it wasn't their intention, for the sake of argument, we'll say, okay. But what about the eighth commandment? Our economy was destroyed. How many people lost their jobs? Businesses have gone in, businesses have closed down. Many people have gone into poverty because of the tyranny of our government. And people in the church have lost their jobs, lost their homes, etc. As we said also, because some in the church have wrongfully submitted, some of those churches are closed for good now. That is detrimental to the life of people. And that's a breaking of the sixth commandment. And some of those churches closed for good, never to reopen. Further, all of that has led to an increase in what? Suicide. Drunkenness, which apparently alcoholic stores or liquor stores are essential. That makes no sense. Suicide, increase of suicide, drunkenness, adultery, all of which is against the sixth commandment and the seventh commandment. Our government should have warned of the dangers of the virus, and yet not close down anything, allowing people to risk their lives if they wanted to risk it. And so people could continue working. And thankfully, yes, many jobs that were wasting money, breaking the eighth commandment, wasting money, having people go into the office, have now figured out it's better for their workers to be at home, which is also better for family life, in keeping with the seventh commandment and eighth commandment as well. So yes, we should all be careful. We should hear the magistrate's warnings of dangers. And in that, the session has tried to hear and be careful this year. But to do what the magistrate did this year is actually contrary to the sixth commandment. And it's contrary to the eighth commandment. It's also contrary to the seventh commandment. To murder, to not commit adultery, and to not steal. As well as to the spiritual lives of the people who are affected by this in God and breaking the second and fourth commandments in which they have died or been very severely wounded spiritually. Seventh argument that is made. They say, our situation is like the state closing down businesses and churches during a hurricane, flood, blizzard, or earthquake. Nope. Again, in every single one of those situations, God's judgments do not allow the magistrate to shut the church down. Never. Just like this year, so with those judgments, the church rises up and ministers to the sick, ministers to those hurting, ministers to those who are afflicted, ministers to those who are downcast. And that especially in the worship of God, that happens. And it's the left of the elders of the church and the wisdom of the congregation to come to worship. Just as we've encouraged you this year, yet left to you ultimately to make that decision about the wisdom of it for you. Because each one of us is different in our bodies. We caution about the risk of life. We caution about the risk of health. If you came to worship as someone, especially who's older, who has a medical condition, as the government, the magistrate was warning us about. In blizzards, because that was one of the examples, hurricane, blizzard, earthquake. In blizzards, it's not the magistrate's decision to close the worship of the church, or to close the church down. It's the elder's decision, under the authority of Christ, to hold off on public worship. And yet, even if we have worship in the middle of a blizzard, which hopefully we always have worship available, if you're not comfortable driving in the snow, then of course we are perfectly understanding of that. Because it's a danger in keeping the sixth commandment. It's a danger to your life. But that isn't the higher power's decision, the government's decision. It's the elders' decisions under the authority of Christ and the wisdom He's given us. And also the heads of each of the households as you drive in or drive to and from. The eighth argument, and this is very short. In the same way, they say, in the same way we are to obey our parents, we must obey the state. Yes. As unto the Lord. Always have that qualifier. As unto the Lord. And we've learned a lot about what the Lord requires of the civil magistrate and we as citizens. The ninth argument, they say, our obedience to the state in shutting down our churches is a loving example to society and can be used in our witness to a watching world. Beloved, disobedience to the Lord is never a loving example to society. It is never a loving example to society, nor a godly witness to a watching world. Obedience is. Obedience here, the greatest commandment. To worship and to love God. To worship Him with His people in person at the risk of our lives. And further obedience to not only the physical lives, but our spiritual lives together. In which we need each other and to the livelihoods of our families and our jobs, etc. Those are all testimonies every time we deal with hardship, when we obey. And what seemed like a plague here of how important our God in Christ is to obey Him in all things. How important the gospel is, beloved, that Christ died on the cross for our sins, that He rose from the dead on the first day of the week. And so what do? Because He rose on the first day of the week, we worship Him. We worship Him through thick and thin as a testimony to the watching world and to His bodily resurrection. Obedience to man and disobedience to the Lord is never a good witness to the world. A tenth argument that people say, Moses and Israel obeyed Pharaoh when he told them to get out. Amen. According to God's command and clear plan, they obeyed and got out of slavery, having been set free and redeemed by God. The 11th argument that we've seen made, probably the state was being pastoral, that is the civil magistrate, has been pastoral in its attempt to flatten the curve. Remember the duty of the civil magistrate that we studied? Beloved, it's in our passage, Romans 13. The state is not called to be pastoral. She wields the sword to punish the ungodly and reward the good. The state is called to communicate with the church in regard to anything that would affect worship of the church, and to be willing to be taught by the true religion, by the church, concerning their duty of civil ruling from King Jesus. The church is to be pastoral, not the state. And then finally, 12th, the argument is, we must now rebel, but it would have been wrong before. We now see the state hurting the church. Beloved, anytime the state or the civil magistrate says to stop worshiping, to stop singing, to stop meeting together, to stop doing anything in the name of Jesus Christ for whatever reason, we may say what? We must obey God rather than men. Acts 5. Did we not strictly command you not to teach in His name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. Right? That's our goal. We want to fill the city with our doctrine. And intend to bring this man's blood on us. But Peter and all the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to His right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness. And we are His witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him. Remember the scriptures we've learned, beloved. Remember all that we've heard and learned throughout this series. The answers to these questions become a little easier. The foolishness of God is wiser than men. The weakness of God is stronger than men. And we have a King who reigns over all, the ruler of rulers, the King of kings. His name is Jesus Christ. We answer to Him. We bow before Him. We worship Him. We don't worship magistrates. We worship Jesus Christ, the chief of magistrates. And through it all, He's never taken away that command to worship Him publicly with the rest of the body of Christ. And thus, we are not able to take that away from you. Elders cannot take worship away from you. And we must all worship together because of what we believe. Because of what we believe, and that we are not merely a physical people. We are body and soul. And at the core of everything we believe, as we think of that, we're not just body, as the civil magistrate would think us, just as a body. We are body and soul. And at the core of everything we believe, everything we do, is to the glory of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so if you've strayed, if you're far from Christ, then you're called today, on the Lord's Day, the day Christ rose from the dead, in which we are called to worship Him, you are called to come boldly to Christ. Come boldly to Him. Jesus calls to you and He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That passage in Matthew, come to Me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Where do we find rest? The greatest place on earth is in the worship of God, because there we are pointed to Christ so much. You will find rest for your souls, for My yoke is easy and My burden is light. Submit to Christ in everything. He is the King. And He is the head of the church. If possible, seek to live peaceably with all and pray. Pray for our nation. We have to pray for the church in these trying times and pray for the peace in the church. Even as we heard in the prayer meeting this last Lord's Day. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful for the church. We're thankful for Your commandments. We're thankful that Jesus reigns on the throne over all. And as head of the church, we come submitting to Him. Our Father, we pray for our government, our civil rulers, our magistrate. And You would bring peace through them even. You would bring peace in the church. That they would work for the flourishing and promotion of the gospel of Jesus Christ and Your people who are on earth. Because at the end of the day, we are, by Your grace, we are the best citizens of any nation, no matter where we go. In any nation where Christians are found, they are the best citizens. And so, Father, we pray that the church would flourish. We pray that our nation would flourish. But, Father, we know and we mourn, we grieve over the state of our nation. We ask for a reformation to take place. That all, as we prayed earlier, that all would turn unto You. All our rulers, all the laws would be according to Your word. And that You would graciously preserve your people. And as we heard with Abraham and Lot, for the few righteous remain, we pray that you would preserve us and preserve this nation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.